So for the past several weeks, we've been drawing from various passages in the book of Romans. And the intent of each one of the messages, like really with everyone's message, is to affect your behavior, your manner of life. And it's my intent every time that I speak to lead you to the Lord in a way that you can feed on Him, you can draw from Him, and you can further be conformed to His image. And by seeing Him through revelation, by the Holy Spirit, the desired result of affecting your behavior is accomplished. But it's by seeing Him. And the ultimate result of that is the glory of God. And so each week that we've been going through Romans, we have reviewed the previous steps in the messages before that that led us to Him. And I do that because we learn by repetition. And so let me repeat that. We learn by repetition. And so sometimes the review has been sort of a step-by-step, verse-by-verse. And I've done that intentionally because I want you to see that the points that are being made are not just some cleverly designed emotional speech. It's anchored in the words of Scripture. And other times I've tried to sum it all up in a paragraph, and it ends up being paragraphs. But anyway, I do that to try and just so you can get to see it as a whole unit. And so for those who are trying to remember each one of the steps or trying to grasp the logical conclusions there, I hope that's been helpful. Sometimes the steps seem a little laborious, but ultimately we get to the part of the message where our hearts are, as John Wesley said, strangely warmed. He was reading the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, and he said he felt that his heart was strangely warmed. Well, there is this strangely warmed feeling that we get at the presentation of the Lord, and that's where we ultimately get to in these messages, I trust. And so this week I want to summarize very quickly. I know I've lied about that every Sunday. It's not been quick, but I want to summarize it quickly and move on to what I think the Lord has for us this morning. And just a footnote, next week I plan to be away, and so I'm sure that either Lex or Jeff or any of you, that the Lord is stirring something in your heart. You know, there will be something shared here. And so as we've gone through these points in the last number of weeks, I have had, I don't want to say the word visions, because that word has connotations. Maybe you picture Peter being in a trance and seeing a sheet lowered from heaven. I didn't have that kind of a vision. I'm calling it vision just because it was kind of a picture that came to my mind. So I'm using the term loosely. Okay, but I've had a couple of visions. And the first one, and I shared it with you a couple of times recently, that we had been looking at Romans, the foundation blocks of Romans, and we even had them laid out here on the table. But it was sort of like Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho and knowing that the good things that God had promised that were in the land for the children of Israel, many of those good things are inside the walled city, which means the city has to be taken. The walls have to come down, and we got to go in and take that. The problem is there's a wall around the city. And so I reminded you, and this is the picture that came to mind, Joshua, at the end of chapter 5, he encounters the captain of the Lord's host. And it's just three verses at the end of Joshua chapter 5. But in my opinion, the whole of the book of Joshua hinges on the revelation of the Lord Jesus in those three verses, where, in my opinion, Joshua realizes that it's not just Joshua fighting against the Canaanites. It is God fulfilling His promise to give this land to the children of Israel, and that God had dispatched His own army to fulfill His promise. And so that changed things for for Joshua. And I saw that in the context of what I think that the Lord is doing for us right here at Family Ministries. Now, when I say that, I got to clean that up a little bit. Because what I'm talking about is us entering into the fullness of our salvation in Christ. And if I say, well, that's what the Lord is doing right here, right now, right here at Family Ministries, someone could say, oh, so you're saying he's not doing that down the street at the Methodist Church. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you flat out, for every believer, there is every moment that you can immediately step into the fullness of our salvation in Christ. I'm just saying that what I believe the Lord is doing for us right here, right now, presently, is he's sort of highlighting this aspect of our life and underscoring it and saying, pay attention to this right now. I really want you, I want all of you guys to get in on this right now. It's not exclusive that he's not doing it anywhere else. I'm just saying that this is what I think he's doing here. And that it's by his grace. It's according to his plan. And so we are entering. We've been granted to walk into the fullness of what is ours in Christ. And we have taken a few weeks to kind of stay in Romans 6, 7, and 8 because I felt like we don't want to just blaze through here and give it a label and move on. We need to really take some time. And as it said in Joshua chapter 6, take the city. Don't just walk around and don't just say, okay, it's ours, but walk into it. And it says in Joshua chapter 6, the walls were down and every man went straight in. And I want us all to really understand and live in the fullness of our salvation in Christ. Go into the revelation of Christ and appropriate what you've seen and heard. Walk in fullness for his glory, and it's for your benefit. And as we moved in to take the land, that is to appropriate the fullness of Christ in us, the hope of glory, we were thrilled, or at least I was, I'm sure you were, thrilled at the direction of the Holy Spirit when he led us to compare in Romans chapter 8 those two laws that are listed there, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And again, I'm jumping over a whole lot of connecting verses, and I'm just saying that law of sin and death, where did it start? It started in Genesis. And in Genesis, the two trees were there, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that I, for my purpose, for explanation, I'm calling it the tree of death, because God told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of it, he didn't say if, he already knew it was coming, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And on the day that they ate of it, they were banished from the garden. They were separated from God. They did die. And that is real death. We think real death is this thing stops. Real death is separated from God. And that happened on that day. And so I call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the tree of death, because that's what happened. Eat it, die. So there's the tree of life and the tree of death. And we saw in this comparison that at both ends of the book, in Genesis and in Revelation, we see a throne. I'm not going to take the time to develop the man throne in Eden, but a throne, the tree of life, the river. And so we saw this connection between the two. And then we, again, I'm fast forwarding over a lot of stuff. You can get the audio from the website. But let's jump right into the middle in Ezekiel chapter 47, when he was talking about the temple and this river of living water that flowed from the temple. And the first blessing for me, as I was looking at that river that was flowing, you'll recall it started out as just a trickle. Then it was up to the ankles, then to the knees, then to the waist. And then it was so wide and so deep, and apparently there must have been such a strong flow, that Ezekiel said it could not be forded. In other words, I don't care who you are, you can't swim across it. People have tried and done. They've swum. They were swimming and they crossed the English Channel. But no one can cross this. It's too wide, too deep, too strong. And what I saw was, this is a river of living water. And as I pictured this, I saw Paul Greenlee, this sinful person. You might think I'm a nice guy, but ask her. You don't even have to ask her. I'll tell you, I'm not. And I don't deserve to be awash in the river of life. If anything, I deserve to be like the Egyptian army that was swallowed up by the Red Sea when it closed back up and they were dead. That's where I belong. That's where I'd be. That's where I belong. But here I am, awash in this river of living water. Well, that was just a personal blessing to me. But another blessing, and to me, it's far greater than the self-centered blessing of what God's doing in me and for me, is seeing what God is doing for others. And that's really a key point here. It's a key transition. We're talking about what God is doing for others. So listen again as I read. I'm going to read from Ezekiel 47, the first 12 verses. A little lengthy, but the word of God does not return void. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing. Hang on a second. Water was flowing. Sorry, I'm reconnecting the technical there. He brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, and the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by the way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. Trickling. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford. For the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And then he brought me back to the bank of the river. And I read in there the fact that he obviously couldn't get back to the bank of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, "These waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea. And the waters of the sea become fresh. It'll come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish. For these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And it'll come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many." Incidentally, I think the number is 153, but that's a whole other sermon. Verse 11, "But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." And as we spoke in recent weeks, we so desperately, desperately need this flow of the rivers of living water. We need it for ourselves. We need it for our families. We need it for our communities, our jobs. We need it for the world that we live in. And quite frankly, I'm very happy that the river of life flowed into me. It changed my life. Changed the course of my life. And I'm really happy about what the Lord's done for me. But really, I want the rivers of living water to flow into the house of the prostitute, like it did for Rahab. I want it to enter the home of the drug addict, and set him free. I want this river that changes salt water into fresh, that makes things live. I want it to go into the home, into the life of the murderer. And pick every sin that you want to name. I want it to go there. I want it to flow. And as I was writing the message, I was reminded once again of the word of the Lord through our brother Charles Baker. And I think, as I look around the room, I think I sent the link to everybody here. And I don't know if you had a chance. Did any of you get a chance to listen to Charles' message, Outlandish Statements in the Bible? And in there, what he shared, and this was 4.5 years ago, January 21st, 2018, our brother shared that he felt that the Lord had impressed on his heart for us. And then he read Isaiah 43, verse 19. I'm going to read 19 and 20. Now keep in mind, we're talking about where we have been right now is the rivers of living water flowing, turning salt water into fresh, making things live and thrive. And here's what our brother read 4 years ago. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I'll even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me. The jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. Rahab, a prostitute, to give life to my chosen people. You see, God, with his all-knowing eyes, he's looking and he's seeing Rahab in Jericho. We see prostitute. He says, that's my girl. And he sent the rivers of living water, and she was saved. So I'm saying that I believe that this is what the Lord's doing right now, right here at Family Ministries. And so I need to reiterate my disclaimer from earlier in the message. There's never a time that God doesn't want his rivers of living water to flow into the wilderness and to turn salt water into fresh and to make things live and thrive. He's always doing that. But I think that he's choosing right now at this time to highlight this aspect of this group, our walk with him, and to underscore this truth. And let me also throw in one other disclaimer. Just in case you're like, yeah, Paul, okay, I'm not really into this, like Charles said a prophecy, and now you think this is the fulfillment of the prophecy, and you're seeing these visions, you know, I'm not into all that. Okay, no problem. We're still on the same page, because all I'm talking about is partaking of Christ and letting his life flow out through you. Whether I talk about it based on, I see this and I see all that, the reality of what I'm talking about is taking hold of Christ, metabolize him, eat his flesh, drink his blood, see him in the word by revelation, and allow his life to flow out through you. And when that happens, things change, and they look like exactly what we're talking about here. So get a hold of the picture in Scripture. There's a flow coming from the temple of God that causes salt water to become fresh, causes everything that comes to it to live and to thrive, and that is the life of the Lord Jesus. And even the river in Ezekiel 47 is the source for those trees along the banks that produce fruit every month. That description matches what we read in Revelation of the tree of life that produces fruit every month. In Ezekiel 47, the trees along the banks of the river of living water have leaves that are for healing. When we look at it in Genesis 22, we see that the tree of life has leaves that are for the healing of the nations. So we're seeing the same picture here, okay? So there's this flow from the temple. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that you and I, this body right here, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. There is a throne in your temple. And who is seated on that throne? The right answer is the Lord. Oftentimes, I have other answers for me. But the Lord is seated on the throne, and from that place of authority in the throne, in the temple of this place, issues forth the life of Christ. But let's follow, because Paul said in Corinthians that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said in John chapter 7 that rivers of living water will flow out of the innermost being of those who believe in him. And again, let me reiterate, in case you're not paying attention, I know you're paying attention. We're talking about flow. We're talking about the flow coming forth. So, there is this flow out of the innermost being of those who believe in him. And so, you see how this all comes together. First point, God has given us faith to believe in him. Romans 12:3, just a little excerpt from that, says, God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. So, the faith that you have that connects with God is a gift from God. He allots to every man a measure of faith. And number two, believing God and exercising the faith that he gives, it is what makes us right with him. Romans 4:3, pulling a little line out of there. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He gives you faith. You exercise the faith. You're made righteous. Point number three, the faith that he gives and we exercise is what overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Crystal clear. He gives you faith, you believe him, and you are an overcomer. And then step number four, God grants that the overcomer may eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God, and that's Revelation 2:7. And so now, and again I'm skipping over a lot of the details in between, back into Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, and God said, the problem is, they might reach out, take hold, eat of the tree of life, and live forever. Well, now that we've been granted, because of the faith that we exercised, and we're made righteous, and we're overcomers, and we've been given access to go in and eat, take, get a hold of, grasp, metabolize the Lord Jesus, and this live forever, that means you're never disconnected from the life of God. That means the life of God is now in you, and it's now coming out through you. And again, the point is flow. It's wonderful that he's come to you. It's wonderful that he's come in you. But it must flow out. So the way that the river of living water changes salt water into fresh water is through flow. And so wherever the river of living water stops flowing, wherever it becomes stagnant, it becomes a marsh. It becomes salty. You see, that's the problem. Flow works, but when the flow stops, it's salty, it's a marsh. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about what causes the flow to stop. And as I said earlier, we're all excited about the fact that the flow flowed into us and made us alive. That's a wonderful thing. And we're all excited about wherever this river flows, it causes things to live and to thrive. Not just be alive, but thrive. But there are hindrances. There are reasons that the flow stops. There are reasons that we have marshy areas in our life. And quite frankly, those areas stink. And so now I'm coming back to Romans. I want to home in on Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here we have another caution, a flag on the field. You know how Christianity appears to be just like every other religion out there. All the other religions say, follow our teachings and you can be a better person. Christianity looks like the same thing. If you follow the teachings of Christianity, you will be a better person. So they look the same, but it's vastly different. And what I want to warn you about is we're about to talk about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that sounds like the teaching that says, think a better thought, live a better life. And yeah, that's kind of right, but it's not. Okay, so just like Christianity looks like everything else, but it's entirely different, what I'm talking about this morning, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, looks and sounds just like all this other stuff that you'll hear from pop psychology, you'll hear from mega pastors, you'll hear from a bunch of different people out there, motivational speakers, but it's not what we're talking about. For a moment, we're going to walk away from the glorious flow of the rivers of living water. I want to talk about something different, but don't lose heart. We're going to come back to that. Man is made up, and as I look around the room, you guys know this full well. I don't have to take long to articulate this point. Man is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Body is this thing you're looking at. Sorry, you have to look at it. Soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. There's no place that you can perform an autopsy and say, I mean, you can say, well, here's the liver and here are the lungs and here is love and here is kindness. It's, where is it? And then the third part is your spirit. And that's the part that the unsaved world connects with the spirit world. That's the wrong side. For those of us who are in Christ, the Spirit is that part of us that connects with God. So there are these three parts. But the soul, more specifically the mind, in one aspect, sort of acts like the traffic cop between your spirit and your body. Your mind decides what your body is going to do. Your mind decides whether or not you will follow the world and its thought patterns, and everything that you've learned from your ancestor, Adam, or whether you're going to operate according to the new life, according to the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, although the mind decides which way to go, it's vitally important to understand this point. Spiritual revelation cannot come through the mind. And yet, it always comes through the mind. All right, so that's tough to explain. But as I mentioned, it's kind of like a traffic cop that decides which way you're going. For those of you who drove here this morning, you came to the church building this morning through an intersection. You didn't drive the intersection to the building. Your means of getting to the building was some form of transportation, either vehicle or walking, but you passed through an intersection. So you came to church through an intersection. You came to church through the means of transportation. Spiritual revelation, when God grants that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, as it says in Ephesians 1:18, that spiritual revelation comes into your spirit from Him. But at the same time, there are thoughts that register in your brain. So your mind is there and is engaged. But the revelation didn't come through the means of your mental thought. It cannot be, you cannot argue someone into heaven. You cannot explain to them the rationale and have them perceive spiritual reality. When they perceive spiritual reality, it will pass through the thoughts of their mind. So, it's hard to divide this, but just understand that it doesn't come through intellect, it comes through spirit. When it comes through spirit, your mind thinks things. But now you need to extrapolate that. As we heard a testimony this morning of a brother who had an experience with the Lord, came to the Lord, is a Christian, but his mind at some point began to wander away from the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and began to and according to the principles of this world, and said, well, you know, this whole resurrection thing, now I'm putting words in the brother's mouth, so just give me liberty. But he's reasoning and saying, resurrection? That don't make no sense. He's reasoning and saying, all these things, God did this and God did that. That just doesn't make any sense. And hallelujah, it does not make any sense. It does not fit with this world system. But when a brother begins to reason according to the world system, I'll give you an example of what happens. Here's a brother that you all know him. He received a word from God that told him, you're going to have descendants. And he began to reason that, well, you know, my wife and I are really old. And we've never had children. But he said descendants. Could be her problem, could be my problem. I don't know, and he reasons, and when Sarah reasoned and said, well, why don't you take Hagar? Sounds reasonable. But he reasoned according to the flesh, and you know the outcome. So, reasoning according to this world, reasoning according to the flesh, that produces flesh. Reasoning according to the Spirit, you'll see, hopefully we come back to it in my notes, is a whole other thing. And so it is this matter of the heart that we believe. Let me skip over a couple points here. All right, so this morning we are talking about the flow of the rivers of living water that come into you by revelation, and they need to come out through you. And there are limitations on that flow. I want to give you one example, and this is not the big example, this is just one little example, and that is, since you're all believers, I know that by revelation, God has revealed it to you that your sins are forgiven, and you have received that, and if you're like me, you rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven. And if you haven't thought about it lately, think about the fact that if you had to pay the penalty for your sins, you would be burning in the pit of hell for all of eternity. And we're not going there. That right there should just give you a hallelujah breakdown. I mean, it's not just a preaching point that let's talk about hell and get everybody ginned up. But really, I'm really not going there, and I really deserve it. I've received by revelation the reality of the forgiveness of my sins. Oh, hallelujah, it's a wonderful thing. It has flowed into me. But for many of us, there's that guy over there that I'll never forget the time he said this to me. I'm not even going to talk to him. I'm going to turn my back on him. Or I'll get him even better than that. You're telling me something good about that guy? Let me tell you what he did to me. Oh, I'm punishing him. Well, wait a minute. I received forgiveness. Jesus so clearly articulated this point in the parable of the unforgiving debtor, the one who owed so much, and he was forgiven. And then he goes out and finds some other servant that owed him a dollar, and he put the man in jail. It's a parable. I'm getting choked up over a parable. But this inhibits the flow of the Spirit. This inhibits the flow of the living water when we say, thank you for my forgiveness, to hell with you. That's an example. Now you see, you got to start thinking according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You got to start thinking according to the new life that's in you. And he says it very clearly. You've been forgiven much, you got to forgive. Now, understanding that with your mind still doesn't get you to the place you can forgive. In fact, it probably pushes you right into Romans 7, where you're going, okay, I give. I want to forgive the guy. But I can't. And you get so frustrated because you're trying to deal with that in the flesh. It's this reasoning in the flesh. It doesn't work. You got to reason according to, you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's this thing that we're talking about where you reach out to Christ, you take a hold of him in the word, you grasp, you wrangle, you take hold, and you eat, and you metabolize. That's exactly what our brother was saying. You are what you eat as we share the Lord's table together. Christ has to be your life. And as he comes in, it's going to flow out. One step further down that path. Okay, let's say I've forgiven brother so-and-so for what he did. A lot of us, in that moment of reflection, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, you disgusting pig. We can't forgive ourselves for what happened way back then. And every time we do that, it's like the crimp in the hourglass. His forgiveness. The blood of Jesus satisfied God. And I'm saying, not good enough for me. I'm going to get my licks in. Got to start thinking according to this new life within us and allowing things to change. Now, I'd like to tell you that there's a part of me that would like to abruptly end the message right here and say, everyone, just be before the Lord and see where this is in you, where this blockage is in you. Forgiveness might not be the thing at all. It might be something else. But I really felt like if I did that, it's kind of like saying to everybody, all right, you all know you've been bad. Now you just sit there and think about it. I don't want to end there. But I do want us sincerely to have this heart posture before the Lord today, in the coming days, in the coming weeks, that says, I know I'm a man of flesh, and I know I've been saying no. I know I've been saying, no, Lord. I've been saying, no, Lord, we're not going there. And our great God, in his awesome patience, in his perfect plan, he says, okay, all in good time. But I want us to be in the place where we go, okay, now's the time. I'm open, I'm ready. Show me what it is. Again, this is not introspection. Don't sit there and beat yourself up. And I'm not looking for somebody to come up next Sunday and say, well, you know, Jeff Smith, I got to forgive you because I'm not looking for the spiritual streaking. Coming up here and exposing yourself. You be before the Lord. And so for my final point this morning, in the remaining 2.5 minutes, I want to look just a little more closely at the river of living water. It says in verse 8 of Ezekiel 47 that the waters, quote, flow into the Arabah. Now, the Arabah, that serves as a marker for us. Go back again in your Bible history. Scroll back all the way to the book of Joshua. And when it says that Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, let me read it to you. Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 15, just going to read two verses. Joshua 3:15, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam. Okay, that's a marker. The city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. So you know what the salt sea is. That's the Dead Sea. And so the Lord very graphically illustrates for us this flow from Adam that ends in death. There is a river. There's a flow from Adam. And we read about this flow. We're going to go high speed through Romans 5, I'm just going to pluck out some lines out of the verses. We'll start with the whole verse, Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, all the way down the Jordan River to the Dead Sea. I added that in. That's not in the text. Verse 15, for if by the transgression of the one, the many died. 16, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. 18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners. Then you end up at verse 21, sin reigned in death. That's the flow. And then this is the hallelujah moment in the story, in Joshua's crossing of the Jordan River, but God. But God stepped into that flow, and it was cut off. The flow we just read about, when God stepped in, it was cut off. Now there's one other thing that we got to see in Ezekiel 47, verse 9, which comes right after verse 8. Clever enough. It says the word river, but in Hebrew it's actually plural. It's rivers. And so this this river that flows, it actually flows. There are two rivers. And so I'm saying that while we're in the flesh, as long as we're still in this body, there are two rivers that are flowing. Because I still think the way Adam thought. And they talk about this thing called muscle memory. Like, you know, your fingers, they should know how to play some of these songs by now. They should be able to memorize some of this stuff. Your body, your carne, your flesh has memory of this world system. And there are automatic responses to stimulus that don't even pass through the mind or through the soul or through the spirit. It's just, it's in our flesh. And there, in the world system that we live in, the things that we see, the voices that we hear, the input, the stimulus, the whole thing is all slanted from Adam right to the Dead Sea. It's all slanted that way. It's here. But there's this other river. The river of living water that flows from the throne of God. And it flows, it's meant to flow through us. And so, quite simply, I just want to identify this river of living water. It's the Holy Spirit. Listen to a couple of these verses. Isaiah 55, 1 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. John 7, verses 37 through 39 says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, if you come back into Ezekiel 47, you'll recall, if you reread the text, that this flow that begins as a trickle, it comes from the temple, but it comes from the altar. Now, which altar is that? Is that the altar of incense? Is that the altar of the sacrifice? Well, earlier on in Ezekiel, in chapter 43, it's talking about the altar of sacrifice. And so this starting point of the flow of the Spirit, it speaks of two things. Clearly, it speaks of Jesus on the cross. He is the sacrifice. And without that, there is no flow of the Spirit. And you can certainly follow that Jesus was sacrificed. He was on the altar. God resurrected him, and he ascended into heaven. And then God sent back the Holy Spirit. And so from there, the life of God went from one human body, Jesus of Nazareth, to what happened on the day of Pentecost. It spread to 120 people. The river is getting wider and deeper. And then Peter stood up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and preached. And 3,000 people got saved. It went from 1 to 120 to 3,000. And it has been doing that from that day till this. And that's why this river is so wide. It's so deep. We're part of it. We're part of this flow by His grace and for His glory. But as I said, this altar in Ezekiel 47 speaks of two things. One, clearly, the sacrifice of Christ. But secondly, and here's where we come back into Romans, it's your altar. Romans 12:1 says, I beg of you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means alive and dead. Alive and dead. It means Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, but I live. But not I. Christ lives in me. It's Romans 6, presenting the members of my body. I used to present them to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but now I present them to Him as instruments of righteousness. This is what we talked about earlier, where you look in the mirror and you go, looking at your face, you say, you are dead to me. And in your heart, you look to the Lord and say, I give you this earth suit. Wear it today. Go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. Say what you want to say. Don't say what I want to say. It's your earth suit. You wear it. That's Romans 12:1. And Romans 12:1 tells us that that is the most intelligent thing that you can do as worship. We had a good time of worship this morning. Worship includes singing and praying and testifying and reading the word. It includes all of that. But another level beyond that is the altar. Is not I, but Christ. Is what our brother says all the time, the exchange life. Thy life for mine in this. I can't. There's no way I can forgive that guy. There's no way I can forgive me. There's no way I can move out in ministry. There's no way. Thy life for mine in this. Oh, He did, and He's able, and He's willing. In summary, I recommend a heart posture toward the Lord that is open and laid bare, that He can direct the flow of His living water, which you have received, the Holy Spirit, that He can direct that flow into places that your mind has already decided, no, Lord, we're not going there. Be open and laid bare. Have the same heart posture that is a standing yes vote. You want to go here? We're going here. You want me to stay put? I'll stay put. You want me to be quiet? Let's talk about that. A standing yes to the Lord. Now, as I talk about the release of the Spirit. In fact, I think that's what we'll title the message, the release of the Spirit. And as I'm talking about Him flowing through you, and if I say the words release of the Spirit, we kind of get this idea, Greenlee's going charismatic on us. He wants that, woo. And I do. I do want that. I'll tell you, I do. But I'm just talking about simple things. In fact, it was such a blessing to me, not just because Nathan's my son, but 2 weeks ago he got up and gave a testimony. Last week he gave a follow-up testimony. And I would suggest to you, the testimony was, he saw one of his classmates, and correct me if, you guys heard it. You correct me if I'm wrong, but gently, because I offend easily. he's wearing the T-shirt from Joshua, and a classmate says, what religion do you practice? Well, he said that because there's a scripture reference on there. Just a reference. And so Nathan just responds. And if I recall correctly, I think the second week he talked about how he sent him a link to a virtual church, online church. And he had viewed that link. And Nathan just made this simple little offer. You know, if you want to get together and talk about the Bible, you know, do a study, I'm good with that. Now, I love the fact that God says in his word that he'll do more than we can ask or imagine. Because as I told Kathy, as soon as Nathan said Bible study, my imagination said, oh, revival is going to break out at Widener. In fact, it's going to be a move of the Spirit. Years from now, they're going to be talking about that like they were talking about Azusa Street. That's where my imagination went. Woo! Hallelujah. May it be. But to me, Nathan was walking in the Spirit when he got dressed. On the one hand, he wasn't ashamed to wear a shirt with a scripture reference at Widener. But it was as simple as the man got dressed in the morning. I want to give you another Bible picture. I promise I'll land the plane. As I was looking at this, I was reminded of when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they cried out for water. And you remember, God told Moses, strike the rock and there'll be water. And we read in Corinthians that that rock was Christ and it followed them. And, of course, you know the story that the second time, Moses was only supposed to speak to the rock. You don't have to, Christ was struck one time, and now we talk. And I just, the picture that came to my mind is, I think the guy's name was Anthony, is that right? If not, that's what it is today, it's Anthony. Anthony's talking with Nathan, and he sees this scripture verse, and I'm telling you, Anthony was thirsty. Anthony was salt water, looking for fresh water. And when he spoke to Nathan, he wasn't speaking to Nathan. He was speaking to the rock that had been following Anthony through the wilderness of his life. And there was just this little trickle that came out of Nathan. Oh, yeah, this. And one thing leads to another, a little trickle begins to deepen and to widen. Now, was that charismatic? Was Nathan speaking in tongues? Was he flipping around? No. He just put on a t-shirt. And God had been working in his life that he didn't mind wearing that t-shirt. And I can tell you, by God's grace, Nathan knows enough that he can lead a Bible study, because the way he'll lead it is, you tell me, and I'll tell him. He's trusting the Lord. Now, I'm not putting him on a pedestal. I'm telling you the same thing in these rows right here. Same thing. You trust him, just give the answer. It's flow. It's just let it flow. It's simple things. Sometimes it's great, huge things, but it's simple things. So, we're ending here. No longer think or reason according to the systems and patterns of this world and the nature that you received from Adam. Rather, think and reason according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's how Abraham was able to state plainly to the two lads with he and Isaac, because he thought and reasoned according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Abraham was able to tell those two lads, Isaac and I, we're going to go up the mountain. And we're going to worship. And we're going to come back, both of us. His faith didn't waver. The Bible tells us his faith didn't waver. Abraham wasn't climbing that mountain beside Isaac going, man, I hope I'm right. I hope it's not me thinking this up. Man, Sarah is not going to believe this. He was unwavering because he's thinking and reasoning according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that was faith. So, let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. amazed that you use us. Help us to be still and to be quiet. Help us to listen, to see, to understand, and to hear, and to follow, to allow the release of your Spirit, to allow the expression of your life through our bodies. It's for our blessing, it's for the blessing of others, and ultimately for your great and awesome glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.